Life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself away. How many of us are happy that we belong to Jesus Christ? How many of us are happy that God sent his son to redeem us? Amen, which means to buy us back. Amen. How many of us are happy about that? Amen. Amen. You know, God has a way of working with changes. You know, we had some technological issues, but look what that led to. You know, we had, even in my Sunday school class, we went off topic, but all that led to something different. Amen. And you know what? This whole year is filled with change, but and it's easy to focus on the bad parts of it, but look what God is doing in the midst of it. He is showing us that there is no weapon that is formed against us that will prosper. Amen. And it will not work. It will never work because we belong to him. Yes. Father, we come to you thanking you, God, for just belonging to you, God. The fact that you would love us so much, God, that you would give your son to die for us, God, that we might be called sons and daughters of you, God. We thank you, Lord, for just being in the midst of it all, God, being sovereign, God. In a world where everything is turning upside down, Lord, and you look at the news, it's one thing. You look at your family, it's another. You look at the job, it's another, God. Everything's changing, but God, you do not change because you remain constant, God. And we thank you because as long as we keep our hand in your unchanging hand, God, that we know that we don't have to waver in our faith. So we thank you, Lord. Lord, as we get ready to hear from you, God, I'm asking, Lord, that you guide me, Lord, as I present this word to them, God. It's not my word, but yours. I pray, Lord, that I don't confuse or distort what you already have prepared for us to hear, God. Prepare the hearts and minds of the hearers as well as the speaker, Lord, that we may be receptive to your word, God, and know what to do moving forward, Lord, and to be led by you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 This is good to be out here. As was mentioned earlier, it does feel good out here. It feels real nice out here. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to be closing the series. We're going to be closing this series on the natural man. The natural man. I see some faces I haven't seen in a minute. It's good to see you. Amen. It's all those online, it's good to see you as well. I can't physically see you, but thank you for being online. You know, and right while this is on my mind, I just want to also thank everyone for showing up, those of us that were able to come out to our official first outreach event yesterday. That was awesome to be able to greet the community with love and smiles and ice cream and lemonade. Amen. Amen. So we continue to pray for our community as we have been doing. We're going to finish up the series on the natural man. And We covered three instincts so far. What do I mean by instincts? Scientists say that animals are driven by four primary urges and instincts. And they said that that applies to humans as well. And we've known this to be true. But with these instincts, we've also noticed that Satan wants to keep us instinctual. He wants to keep us operating by our instincts when there are times that the Word of God clearly calls us to come out of those instincts. So that's what we've been covering. The first one is feed. Feed, F-E-E-D, feed. And we talked from Genesis 25 about Jacob and Esau. And the question was, when we must choose between doing God's will or meeting our needs, which one is more important? And we ended that saying, you ain't that hungry. Then we, the next week, we moved to fight. That came from the book of James chapter 4. And the question was, how can Christians stop fighting? How can Christians stop fighting? And we talked about check your passions, check your pride, and check your permissions. And we ended that with the saying, raise your hands, not your fists. Raise your hands and surrender to the Lord, not your fists, to fight others. Then we moved on last week to flight. Flight. We saw that that has to deal with fear. And we came from the book of Numbers, the 13th and the 14th chapters, which talked about Israel, how they were getting ready to enter the promised land, but they did not. And the question was presented to us, why don't we enter the promises of God? And initially, we would like to say that it's because of fear, that something is in front of us that's too hard to deal with. It's initially because of fear, but what we clarified is that it's not the fear, it is our response to fear, which is rebellion, the decision to not do what God has called us to do because we're too scared to do it. So today's topic, I'm going to give a warning. Adults, this today's topic is about the three-letter word. So I am giving you time, if you're online or if you're here, to get your children to safety. however, you know, maybe some of y'all might want to keep your children around for this. And this is coming from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Some of our elected officials would say 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Do not worry, that's not a political statement. I know tensions are high right now. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 6th chapter. And we will be coming from the 12th through the 20th verses, but all we're going to do is read verse 20. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Again, I'm giving y'all a chance. If you have people that you do not want to hear this message about the three-letter word, y'all, this is your chance. I will not be held liable. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We're just going to read the 20th verse. Amen. Book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and just the 20th verse. Out of the Christian Standard Bible reads as follows. It says, "For you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. And that concludes the reading of God's word. The last instinct is not three words, but it's a synonym, 11 letters, fornication. 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 Oh boy. If there's one subject that we always try to hide in church, it's this one. And even when I was looking, I'm like, Lord, do you want me to talk about this right now? Fornication. I have a series coming up called Taboo. And this was actually going to be one of the subjects in that series. And the reason I was going to put it in that series was because this is one of the things that that we consider taboo. You know, we don't talk about that in church. Funny thing is, in our culture, they talk about it all the time. So they talk about it all through the week outside. We never talk about it inside. And then we wonder how some of us grow up and make some mistakes with sex. Fornication, which is sexual relations outside of marriage. Our culture, let's start with the church. Historically, we've kind of, again, it's kept it as a taboo subject. We don't want to talk about it in church. For those of us who have studied church history, the church has been really bad, to be honest, at dealing with the issue of sex. In fact, in the past, there have been entire denominations, teachings, who have said that the act of sex itself is evil. Therefore, you don't do that. Which contradicts the whole fact that God created sex, and he creates good. Amen? Amen. Sex is good. Amen. It is inherently a good thing. But we all know that we can misuse a good thing. Just because it's good don't mean that we use it good. And I know it's use it well, but I'm saying use it good. But then we have our culture. When we take sex to one extreme where it's bad, we take it to the other extreme with a culture that says it's totally fine. There's nothing bad about it or how you use it. And when we come to this scripture, we're faced with the same question that Paul had with the Corinthians. He said, the question that we're trying to answer today is, what is wrong with sex outside of marriage? Basic question. Young people grow up in the church and they just hear that it is wrong, but they never really hear why it is wrong. And you know that if you don't explain to people why it is wrong, and you allow Satan to explain why it is right, they'll tend to follow that. What's wrong with sex outside of marriage? What's wrong with fornication? What's wrong with it? That was the question that Paul was presented with when he went to the city of Corinth. To understand this, we have to understand the culture that Paul was inhabiting. Paul walked into the city of Corinth, which was the most liberal city that you could think of in the Roman Empire. Keep in mind that not every place was Christian. And even those places were saying, well, you know, Corinth is wildin'. Corinth is crazy. Because they just all the way to the left on certain things. Corinth had a big issue with fornication. And their biggest issue was not that it was happening. The biggest issue was that it was encouraged. It was okay. They had prostitutes, temple prostitutes, and to worship the gods in their day, that was actually a way of saying thank you to their gods. That was a way of saying thank you and asking the gods to continue blessing them was to go have sex with these prostitutes in the temple. I know some of us say, wow, that's weird, but that's how it was. It was a good thing. They promoted it. It was sanctioned by the state. I mean, we're still in a state now where you go on Figueroa and the people have to watch out for the cops. But imagine if the cops are protecting them and encouraging them to do what they do. Imagine that kind of world. We're starting to get into the land of Corinth. And with that, Paul is stepping in because you already have this culture. You already have this culture. But then Paul comes, and we know what Paul preaches, that we are what? Free from the law. Free from the law. The law cannot hold us. The law cannot restrain us. We talked about the fruits of the Spirit. Against these, there is what? No law. He talked about that over and over. We are free from the law. And Corinth loves this. They're like, yes, Paul. Amen. We are free from all restrictions. We are free from all of the rules that tell us not to be how they tell us to be. We're free from that. You notice how we have these theologies that tend to go along with our previous beliefs? You notice how we can twist the Bible to make it mean what we really want it to mean? And that's where verse 12 comes in. Everything is permissible, or in some versions say lawful for me. Everything is permissible. Everything is lawful. And Paul is writing because he knows that the Corinthians, in addition with having the outside pressure with the culture, in addition to that, they're now misinterpreting Paul to agree with what they are doing. So then that's where Paul comes in. The culture says everything is permissible for me. Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There's so much here, but I have to keep moving. Then he goes to another philosophy. Again, we're just talking about what they're believing, what's going on. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. What did that mean? Your stomach is designed for food, right? So you put food in your stomach because it's designed for it. Simple. That's what natural people do. So therefore, sex is designed for your body, and your body is designed for sex. That's what it is. It's natural, and we all know that's where Satan wants us to keep, to stay, in that natural mindset. That's what it's made for. Sex is for your body, just like food is for your stomach. But then, look what the Corinthian church is doing. Because of this freedom that we have in Christ, and because of this freedom from the law, they're misinterpreting it and allowing it. But then they also talk about another one of Paul's teachings, which is the last days. That, we all know that heaven and earth are going to pass away, right? You know, we'll have a new heaven and a new earth, right? So everything here is going to pass away. So this is what the Corinthians are saying. Look, not only are we designed for sex, but this old shell that I'm in is going to pass away. So then what I do with this doesn't matter. Y'all see that? So we have all of these things. Paul is inheriting a mess. He is inheriting a mess. Now, do you know of a city that preaches the same thing? That we can just be how we're designed to be and do what we're, whatever we can, because it's just natural. That what you do with your body doesn't really affect who you are. Let me say that in a more Christian format. God knows my heart. You know, this old flesh, I'm just going to struggle in this flesh until that great day. Is that a little more, make a little more sense? So the Corinthians were saying food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. Now Paul is ready to go in. Paul says, however, middle of verse 13, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul is not saying that the body is not designed for sex, but it is not designed for the misuse of sex. Y'all see that? It didn't say the body is not for sex. It says the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So no, this body isn't just designed to do one thing, but this body was designed for the Lord. God created you, not just so you can just suffer while you're in this shell until your spirit leaves here, but he designed all of you for him. And that runs counter to what this world is saying. That we are designed for the Lord and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Point number one, the Father values our bodies. The Father values our bodies. If you want to write another word down, write the word important. Important. The Father values our bodies. Important. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Why is that significant? Because when God raised Jesus Christ, God did not get rid of Jesus' old body. Y'all remember that, right? You know, show me the nail prints, the nail scars, and show me the thing on the side. The Father didn't just take away the body of Jesus Christ and just completely replace it. But the Father raised him up in that body, but perfected it, but made it complete, made it right. And that's what Paul is saying, is that because God did this with Jesus Christ, he is going to do the same thing with us. So the world says that this body is passing away and it's just going to run out. But God values our bodies, and our bodies will be raised up at the end times. That is a very, very, very important point. But then there's the second point, is that the Son, and I want you to write this down, but really understand what I'm getting ready to say. The Son married our bodies. The Son married our bodies. The word I want to use is integrated. 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 We constantly talk about the church as what? The body of Christ, right? Paul uses that analogy, that metaphor, quite often, that we are the body of Christ. But most people, when they think of the body of Christ, think that, oh, it's kind of like a spiritual type of thing, you know, it's not really a physical thing. That Christ is really more interested in our souls, but he doesn't really care too much about our bodies. Y'all see where I'm going with that? And that's where verse 15 comes in. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So if it's a part of Christ's body, when you make this body part of a prostitute, don't you think that'll cause problems? Verse 16, don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For scripture says the two will become one flesh. Oh boy, here we go. So, the act of sex is really a more physical representation of the act of marriage. Ugh. Let me say that again. The act of sex is a physical representation of the act of marriage. Don't worry, I'm not preaching for amens, hallelujahs, thank you, Jesus's. Ugh. So we're already spiritually joined with Christ, right? Verse 17, but anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We're already connected to the Lord. We're already the bride of Christ. We're already part of his body. We're already with him. And our body is his. So now when we fornicate, it explains a spiritual reality that most of us are uncomfortable with, is that whenever you have sex with someone, you become one with them. I didn't make up the rules. I'm reading this, y'all. I'm sorry. I don't shoot the messenger. But that is a very uncomfortable thought. Now, Corinth, this is crazy because Corinth thinks, again, this is all natural. Satan doesn't want us to hear this. No, it's natural. Keep it natural. But Paul is explaining a spiritual reality that anyone that you end up having sex with, you become one with. Don't you realize that that's the reason, whether people like to admit it or not, that's the reason why when there's adultery, that it hurts so much? That even when there's not a marriage involved or a relationship involved, but that there seems to be that connection with people that we have had sex with, Paul is explaining what actually happens. Some of us are like, Pastor, just end the sermon, please, please, please. This is uncomfortable. But you know what? Somebody needs to hear this. Because people will go out here and have sex all day, and all night and just do whatever they do, but they have no idea the spiritual reality that's going on. Verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. I don't have time to explain that. Just please look that up on your own. But there's a certain sin. There's a certain way that sex affects you that the others don't. There's a certain way that it affects you. I'm just going to leave it at that. Verse 19, and this is the final point. I want to say that the Spirit, y'all notice how the Father, Son, and Spirit are involved in all this? The Spirit owns our bodies. The Spirit owns our bodies. Use the word inhabited. We have important and integrated and inhabited. The Spirit owns our bodies, inhabited. How does the Spirit own our bodies? Look at verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? If you own a house, you live in it, right? If you own a building, you're in it. The Holy Spirit owns us because he lives in us. That's the definition of being a Christian, is that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? So if, and I know I have my dad right here, if I'm living in his house, I can't just sell the house. I can't just paint the house. I can't just redecorate the lawn. I can't just do things with the house just because it's his house. So when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we can't just do things because it's his home. Lord's telling me, you ain't got to talk no more. People get it. You are not your own. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. What was that price? That Jesus came down and bled on that cross for us. Because of all of the immorality that we've committed, for all of the sins that we have done, he bled on that cross for us. He gave himself up, and he owned himself. He was good, but he gave himself up for us so that we can have newness of life, so that we can be in union with Christ, so that we can be considered sons and daughters of the Father. We can do that. We can get this blessing. This grace, this gift, all because Jesus took the initial step for us. So then, if Jesus did that for us, if the Holy Spirit is in us, if God values us that much, we ought to glorify him at the end of verse 20 with our body. I know this is an awkward message to hear. Trust me, it's more awkward to preach. But this is the truth, y'all. This is the truth. This isn't really about us. This isn't really about what we want to do. This isn't really about our natural desires and fulfilling what we want. But because God gave himself up for us, that we would have life, we ought to be giving ourselves up for him. We sang earlier, I believe, I give myself away. Are you sure about that? I mean, I'm sure we'll sing it again at some point, but don't sing it if you're not real about it. Will you really give yourself for God? If you don't remember anything else from this, just know that with sex, there are always strings attached. Always strings attached. It's not just a natural thing. It's not just what people do, what animals do. But that it is something good that was created by God. And that there is a way that God designed for us to use it. And that anything outside of it is an abuse of what God has declared good. There's always strings attached. Sex is it's not just physical, it's spiritual. There's always strings attached. So if anyone is tempted to go outside of marriage and to do that, just think, are you trying to marry this girl? Are you trying to marry this guy? Are you trying to be one with them for forever? There's always strings attached. But I can't leave without saying this, that there is hope and grace for all of us who have fallen. That everything is redeemable. Everything is reversible because Jesus gave his life up for us. So no matter what your past is, no matter what your past was, that there is salvation in God, and that you are not just damaged goods. You are not just permanently unclean. You are not just trash. But that you can give your life up to Jesus Christ, and that he can make us new. That he will forgive our sin and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means he will forgive us for everything that happened, and he will cleanse us from everything that happened. Amen? There is hope for you. There might be somebody here today who needs that hope.